If you weren't here a week ago, Sunday, we began a short series called Simply Seven Commitments. And I introduced you to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. For many of you know who he is very well. Many of you have read him. Some of you did not, maybe did not, but he was a man who was executed in 1945 in a Nazi concentration camp in Flossenbürg, Germany. He was 39 years of age. He was a pastor, really a pastor of pastors in many respects. 12 years earlier, on a national radio broadcast in Germany, it was cut off suddenly as he challenged the Church of Germany that they were following after a leader who was going to become a what he called a misleader if they continue to follow him with such naivete. And that broadcast cut off midway. Left him then. He left Germany for a short time, came back in 1935. He began to pastor and lead an underground seminary there and pastored students, those future pastors and leaders in Germany in the church there. 8 years later, he was arrested. 2 years later, he was put to death just before the Allied troops arrived and freed that concentration camp. Yet born out of his incredible struggle and really born out of the relationships at the church, the underground seminary in Germany in that day, how they relished one another and cared for one another and realized they were in a very interesting time politically and spiritually. Born out of that were several writings, and one of them is a little book called Life Together, and many of you have already begun to read it this past week, as I've been told. But among the subjects of that book, he committed one chapter to simply the title Ministry. And he wrote about seven principles, and we are taking these seven principles and looking at them as challenges of what we as a church body want to live together in these seven commitments, with an eye, of course, on relationships. Now, last week was the most fun of all because we looked at holding one's tongue. How many know that was a fun Sunday morning together? But if you have the card there, if you want to take it out of your bulletin, if you were not here a week ago, I'd encourage you to take this like I did and put it somewhere prominent, the refrigerator, your mirror, somewhere this week. And I did that myself, and I caught myself many, many, many times this week capturing that moment where I could say one thing and I chose to say another because I'm such a good person. Because God helped me. But how many know to tame that tongue? We looked at it last week. It is not an easy thing to do. And so we committed together. Matter of fact, I really loved an email I got from one of our young dads here in the church. And he said that his three-year-old at the dinner table the other night, 3 years of age, said, "So what's our next commitment?" I thought, that's cool. And then he sent me a little video, and it's of the three-year-old and the five-year-old, and both of them on the video say these words, "I commit to keep my mouth pure and positive." Isn't that good? They're my favorite family in the church as of right now. So we come to our second commitment today, and you have the card in front of you there. If you want to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, I believe here is one of many, many passages we could turn to live this principle in the Word of God in our relationships together. He called it the ministry of meekness, the ministry of the tongue, holding our tongue, the ministry of meekness. And he opens those few pages, each of these seven commitments that Bonhoeffer called them to, he just gave just a couple little pages. And in this one, he opened up with these words, "He who would learn to serve must first learn to think little of himself." And that's how Bonhoeffer leads into those few pages. It's a great launch. Two things we have to learn. We're all called to serve, first of all. Now, you may read that and think, well, that's not really my ministry. But you have to realize today, if you are a follower of Christ Jesus, a disciple, that word and the understanding of that day was not just that you abided by their teachings or you listened to them and you wanted to obey what they taught. It was that you wanted to be like your rabbi. You wanted to live your life according to his teachings, but also the way that he lived his life. You were a disciple of him to follow his footsteps. Jesus drove this home for every one of us just before he went to the cross, knelt down on his knees, washed the feet of those disciples, and then said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. I then, as your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet. You also should wash the feet of one another." So this is the conclusion of our sermon. Take your shoes off, please. I'm only kidding. Let's move on. We won't go there. But Jesus said, if I've given you this example, you ought to do the very same thing for one another today. The washing of feet, of course, meant a very servitudal type of action. It was that only the lowest would do for a family, for someone. They were hired to do so, and you would come in into the door of a home, and your feet would be dusty and dirty, and someone would humbly wash the feet. And Jesus, can you imagine, did that, but he said, I do that to show you that you must do the same. Servant. So many of us here would think, well, I'm not really called to serve, but you are if Jesus was. Second thing is, as Bonhoeffer says, we must learn to serve, and he who wants to do that must learn then to think little of himself. Picture our preschool department this morning. How many of you are glad of those that serve down there? How many of you are glad you're not stuck serving down there? I'm just kidding. To them, they're not stuck. To them, it's ministry. It's their heart. They love it. But how many know there's a lot of selfishness among 3- and 4-year-olds? And they have to learn to think little of themselves. It starts early, doesn't it, as we begin to teach them. It's hard to find someone really willing to serve who thinks a lot of themselves. That's Bonhoeffer's point. Those who serve typically serve because they see a need that needs to be filled. They see a void that if they don't do it, no one else is going to do it. Many times they will serve because no one else is doing it, and the volunteers are asked for, and finally they'll step forward. Some people have the gift of service, and so they just naturally love to serve. It's mentioned right in this very chapter. Other people serve because there's a deep calling within them to do something and make a difference, and so they serve. But if one thinks too highly of himself, then there's never really a place for their service. There's no need for their service because really it's all about them. And that's what Paul brings to bear here in Romans chapter 12. I want to look at verse 3. Keep your Bible or handheld device open there before you. Paul says, for by the grace given to me, and we've sung about grace a lot today, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Again, for by the grace given me, Paul says, God's grace, I say now to every one of you to not think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think of himself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. Tucked within Paul's words here is a call to meekness. Meekness has everything to do with what you think. What you think about yourself, what you think about others, what you think even about God, as we'll see. Paul actually is using a little play on words here, and any commentary will tell you that it is a very difficult couple of verse here to translate, because a Greek word here in various forms is used 4 different times, and that's why you read that word think over and over again. Phroneho, think. 4 different times he uses it. Look at it again. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober thinking is the root word there. Sober judgment, the way you think, sound mind. So what he's saying here is to not think and then overthink of yourself. And then secondly, to think soberly and to think with the right kind of thinking. How many know there's a lot of thinking going on in that verse? Remember the story of Mark 5. Matter of fact, Pastor Mike, Dr. Mike and I were there in Israel together. I'm just going to tease you a little bit, Mike. I'll drop it. I'm sorry. I really am proud of you, though. I really am. Aren't we all? Okay. We were there, and we came around a big mountain. Sea of Galilee was to the left, and this mountain was on the right, one of the larger mountains right along that roadside. And Mark turned and stopped here and got up on the bus as we drove by and said, now right here most likely is the location where Jesus cast the demons out into those pigs, and they ran over the hillside. Many of you remember the story. But there was a man that was so filled with demons, he lived out in the cemetery. Can you imagine? And at night it says that he would have loud cries at night. I'm sure he terrorized the poor little children in that village there, the people nearby. They bound him with chains, and yet nothing could hold him. And until Jesus came, nothing could set him free. And that man would cut himself with rocks, and he would cry out all night long. But when Jesus came, Jesus set him free. How many of you know Jesus is our deliverer? We sang that earlier today. Don't you love Jesus? And when Jesus came along, he set that man free. But first of all, the demons within that man spoke out, we are legion, meaning we are many, that we're legion, meaning thousands. So that man was filled with demons. Well, the men that were herding the sheep, or the pigs rather, that Jesus cast the demons into, the pigs go over that mountainside, and we could just picture as we drove through that road that day, imagining them diving right in. The herdsmen lost their paychecks. They head back into town to say, this man Jesus has shown up. And so then all of the town rushes out, and it really, it bothers them to the point that they want Jesus to leave them. It's so disturbed them what has happened, which is really strange, isn't it? Aren't you glad to see a man's life be redeemed? Because when they come to meet Jesus, it says they meet Jesus and this man sitting there clothed. So apparently he many times was not clothed. He was clothed and in his sound mind. The very same word Paul uses in Romans 12, that we are to think with a sound mind. One commentator goes far as to say this: if someone is really conceited, according to this verse, if someone is overblown, don't think so highly of yourself. He said, really, in many ways, is a form of insanity. And you think about it, many times it is. Paul is saying here two things about the way we think: not to think more highly than it is necessary to think about yourself, and to think in order to be sound in your thinking. Now drop down to verse 16. Same word is used here, root word. Verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Some translations, don't be proud. Same root word there. Don't think highly or think exalted, but rather associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And just this week, we have watched just a sad example of this in the NBA with Donald Sterling, owner of the LA Clippers. An 80-year-old man, I went on Forbes just to check his net worth, $1.9 billion. Doesn't your heart go out to him? He couldn't quite reach two, you know? $1.9 billion. And if you followed it at all, it's been an embarrassment to the league, an embarrassment to the Clippers, an embarrassment to the players and the coaches, just an embarrassment. But you see a man living the complete opposite of what Paul says here. Don't think so highly of yourself. Now, A.W. Tozer, about meekness, said this: a meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. That's what Paul's talking about here. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be. But paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That is his motto. That's meekness. We live in a frighteningly egocentric world, don't we? It's crazy. But then again, when has the world not been frighteningly egocentric? The Romans, the Greeks. You name any civilization that experiences as we have an economic and a geopolitical prominence in the world. And so today, self-promotion is championed, and actually almost a prerequisite to you making it today. Self-confidence, self-assurance, self-reliance, self-promotion, self. Take a selfie of yourself. Then Paul comes along following Jesus, and he says, don't think so highly of yourself, but to think with sober judgment in accordance to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For, verse 4, preposition, keep reading, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he goes on to list seven different gifts that God has gifted the body of Christ with. But see, the picture now is widening. It began calling all of us here, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now he's widening it, broadening it, because you are part of a body. You are part of many, many more, and you all belong to the same faith, and you've each have been given a measure of that faith, and you each have been gifted within that body. And so you are to live in a way of harmony with one another and good relationships with another. Don't think more highly than yourself than you should because of those around you, see. And it brings us to the subject of meekness. Why is meekness so important? How does Bonhoeffer call it a ministry of meekness? How do you minister meekness? Well, it goes akin to what we talked about last week. Matter of fact, Bonhoeffer almost falls into the very similar theme as he unpackages this thought. Last week in our words, we looked throughout the Word of God, especially the book of James, but also Proverbs and Ephesians, that we recognize the power of our words. I just had someone come to me this morning, and they were in tears. They were broken, and it's over words that were spoken to them. It illustrates the ministry of the tongue, what we can say, or the damage that the tongue can do. As well, Bonhoeffer kind of carries a similar thought as he moves into how we minister meekness to one another, because with our tongue, when we speak against people, when we speak to people in a rude way, in a wrong way, and we are in essence letting them know we don't like who they are, we want them to be different for us. Bonhoeffer reminded us a week ago that they're made in the image of God. Let them be who God has made them to be. So zip that mouth of yours. You come to the ministry of meekness, very same thought. And look at Romans 12 as one example. There'd be many in Scripture. And that is, again, that we not think of ourselves more highly than we ought because we're part of a body. So let others be who God has made them to be, and you be who God has made you to be, because it's all a matter of God's grace in this thing called the body of Christ. So see, without that, things get self-engrossing, self-exalting, selfish, insane. Like peacocks, we might strut around. And really, that's when people start getting mean and mean-spirited, rude and arrogant. And aren't you glad that that's never here at Central, but at every other church in Springfield? Isn't it amazing? But we keep coming back to something you'll see over and over again in the Bible. It's just so basic. You can go to the Old Testament, the Law of Moses, and as you read that law, you will see it. And you come in the New Testament, the epistles, and over again you will see it. And it has to do with how you view yourself and how you view others in light of how you view God. And it's that God really, 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 really cares about how you treat others. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is likened unto it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So this is my commandment, disciples, that you love one another. A new commandment I give you, right before the Passover, right before he offered his life in Jerusalem there at Golgotha. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And Paul comes along then and tries to paint it for us. Love is patient, and love is kind, and it does not envy, and it does not boast, and it is not proud. And it is not rude, and it is not self-seeking, and it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Did you notice? All of those things have to do with what? They have to do with others. Love is patient. You know, typically we can lose a little bit of patience with ourselves, but you know, normally it's our patience with others that we struggle with. I'm convinced God allowed the invention of the automobile just to try to sanctify the church. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, really. Being patient, you know. You're in the grocery store. That's my aisle. Why? Because I'm going to go up there and spend my money. Well, they are too. I don't care. Get out of my way. It's my aisle. I mean, what I'm talking about. But patience with one another. Patience with your children. Patience with your spouse. Patience with your pastor. Yeah, thank you for that. Amen. I knew that. Love is kind. Isn't it pretty easy to be nice to yourself? I mean, think about it. Isn't it? Whenever I see that, and there's a lot of emphasis on that, be good to yourself. Oh, we're always good to ourselves. Come on. Envy. How can you envy yourself, you know? Look in the mirror and think, oh, I only wish I had what you have. That's creepy, isn't it? So you look at kindness, you look at patience, you look at envy. How do these things work out? They work out in how we relate to other people. That's how they work out. You forgive others. You release others. You don't envy others. You're not rude to others. You're not self-seeking. You're not easily angered by others. You keep no record of wrongs with others. See, it's all others. That's what love does, and it matters so much to God. See, no one here today made it on your own or can make it on your own for that matter. It's a fact. It took for every one of us here, our mamas, to get us here, right? And then, not that I'm counting, but 39 days from today, my grandbaby will arrive in Springfield. But who's counting? You're going to hear that for the next several weeks, so get ready. But someone had to care for you in the same way we watch them in FaceTime care for little Bentley. Someone had to meet your needs when you had a need. Someone had to keep you from running out into the street when you just run right out in the street. You don't know any better. Someone had to feed you when you need fed. Someone had to change your diaper when that diaper needed changed. Start, do it with me, quickly. Let's do it. One, two, please hang with me. One, two, three, four, five. Aren't we a smart congregation? Isn't that awesome? Okay, do it with me. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. Now, why'd you speed up just then? How did that? That was just amazing. Aren't they smart? It's amazing. You sped up because we learned it that way. Learning our alphabet. Learning how to count. Learning the basics of life. That didn't just come to you. You didn't come out of the womb just counting. One, two, three, four, five. You didn't do that. Came along the way. Someone had to teach you basics. Someone taught you the more complex. Someone helped you learn a trade. Someone taught you, as we in the last 2 days have celebrated degrees and learning and higher education. Someone gave you a break. Someone somewhere did something for you today, or you're not who you are today if it wasn't for someone in your life. No one is here on their own account. So where does it all come from? It comes from God working through people. I rehearsed it earlier, thinking about the people that were so good to me in my life growing up. How many Sunday school teachers I had. How many Royal Ranger leaders I had that put up with me. Now you get to put up with me. Aren't you glad? You can thank them. But think about it. To believe in Jesus Christ comes from the grace of God expressed through someone that told you about Jesus. Aren't you thankful? It's true of everything. So to have an overabundance of ego, seriously? So Paul says it might be measured out differently, but it's still out of the same pot, and it's the same organism, faith and the body of Christ. And all of us have been given a measure of faith, and we all belong to one another. And so why don't we then have the proper view of one another and ourselves then in light of what Paul brings us to here? He prizes meekness. To minister meekness is simply to properly view you and others around you. You won't be haughty. You won't think more highly of yourself or others that are inferior to you. Doesn't matter what you'll achieve in life. It will not matter because you'll realize it's all the gift of God, the grace of God. And you'll know that, and you'll think that, and you'll practice that in how you relate to one another in the ministry of meekness. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. The word blessed there, fortunate, to be envied. And we looked at this a couple years ago, how counterculture all of those beatitudes are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is just the total difference, a different flow, direction of your life than anything the world's going to tell you, including meekness. And as we taught through those beatitudes, we came to this one, the third. And we looked at both the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek. And both words, meek or meekness, have to do with two things. Have to do with humility and have to do with affliction. Gentleness, suffering. The cross is the perfect picture of meekness. Jesus, not weakness, meekness. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, affliction, suffering of worst kind. And Jesus said any follower of his is going to carry our cross. And each one will be different. Different crosses. Some are more obvious than others. But Jesus said, no one will go through life. If you follow me, you're going to carry your cross. There will be affliction. There will be humility. And you know what he wants to work in you and in me? It's meekness, just like he was meek. When my mom grew so ill, Monday she was struck with something strange. By Monday night, she could not even move arms, legs, limbs at all, only her ankles, and that was it. By the time I arrived on Thursday, she laid there and she was completely paralyzed. And within just a few days of that, this would be the middle of January, I went on that Thursday, stayed to the next Thursday, Allegiant flight. And in that week, I had a few moments with her alone. And one of those moments, she looked at me and she said, Jeff, I will never, ever again look at people in a wheelchair the same. She's laying there. She can't move anything, just her head. Thankfully, she could speak. They caught it before it hit her lungs or her vocal cords. She could have died. And moving her feet, that's all. She said, Jeff, I'll never look at those that suffer with paralysis the same again. Why? Because she was suffering through affliction. Because there was a humility coming out. And my mom, if you know my mom, as many of you do, she loves to minister to people. But it changed her perspective. Her viewpoint changed. Why? Because of affliction mixed with humility. To lay there and have everything done for you. Very hard for an independent person as she is. I mentioned Connor a couple weeks ago. Connor's here, right there in the wheelchair, right here. Marie's holding his hand, his grandmother. And I called Scott this week and said, Scott, could I just champion Connor a little bit? And he said, absolutely. So I have permission to share just a little bit of Connor's story. But in the womb, the umbilical cord had a problem just near the end of Connor's pregnancy with Connor. And as Jody gave birth, and there was a deprivation of oxygen, some issues that took place. He had fluid on the brain. The CAT scan revealed that there was a lack of blood that caused deterioration, but also brain bleeds. They said he'd be profoundly handicapped, never more than a word or two would be spoken, never learn how to swallow, virtually comatose for 4 or 5 years of his life. And so Jody and Scott took young Connor home in their arms. And Scott said one day he decided to pull out the feeding tube, and that was the rest of history right there. We knew something was up because he was doing something they said he would never do. And they have seen God take him so much further than the experts say he would ever go. And they have watched him go so much farther along than anyone ever imagined. And now at 17 years of age, Connor is still with us. And we stand with Scott and Jody, do we not, to say, as they are believing for a total healing, watching him come so far, wouldn't it be beautiful to watch God unfold a miracle in that family's life? And we pray for that for Connor. Amen. But when I'm around families like the Harrops, I realize that humility mixed with affliction bears something that's called meekness. I met with Connor's sister just a few weeks ago about something, and she's in her early 20s, an evangel student, and I realize as we stumbled on the subject of Connor, just like that, I could see it in her. I realize she's different than most because she grew up with a brother, Connor. And I've watched Obie and Marie and, of course, Scott and Jody and many of us here. See, you're just different when you're around someone like a Connor. And some of you wonder when we're praying on a Sunday morning, and I close many times in a prayer and say, pray with me, and you hear someone praying a little bit unusual and a little bit loud, it's Connor. And we baptized him just a year and a half ago, and he's saying amen to everything I'm saying right now, and he joins in that prayer. And let's let him pray with us every week around here. Could hear an amen? And he's joining in because there's faith in his heart. He believes. He understands. Oh, Lord, totally bring healing into him, we pray in Jesus' name. But what a delight. But it brings about a meekness. You ever learn that of people that suffer affliction? See, some of our afflictions are way within us, inside of us. And this is what's tragic, because I can understand what Connor's going through much better than I can understand what many others here may be going through. And that's where many times we begin to judge, and we begin to think beyond ourselves, and we begin to put ourselves up higher than them, and we begin to talk about others when we do not know, but God knows. And that's why we need to watch our tongues, and that's why we need to watch our hearts and our judgmentalism, and we need to practice meekness toward one another. Let's bring this to a close today. The opposite way that we normally do. Hermeneutically, this is not the way you do it, but I'm breaking all the rules today. Let's go back to verse 1. Because there's a basis to all of this, how you view yourself and how you view others. Let's go back to verse number 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters at Central Assembly, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 3 then, for by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. See, all of this, seeing yourself the right way, seeing others the right way, it all springs from us seeing it through God's mercy. Verse 1, I appeal to you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, the NIV puts it that way. I appeal to you that you have God's mercy in your mind as you then offer yourselves, your bodies to God as living sacrifices. Don't conform to the world. Don't be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not think of yourself more highly. See the thought where it goes? And then he mentions the body of Christ. Then he explains the body of Christ. Then for about 20 verses, all he does is talk about relationships. It all begins with the view of God's mercy. Then how, verse 3, we view ourselves. In light of verses 4, 5, and on all the way through into the next 20 or so verses, how we view one another in view of God's mercy. So we take out card number 2. Would you take it out today? I commit to view myself and others through God's mercy. I commit to see myself and others through God's mercy. Lord, help us. Help us when we're judgmental. Help us when we don't like somebody. Help us when we don't like the way they said that. Help us when we don't think that they're living their life the way they should be living their life. God, help us. Say, well, is there ever a time to judge? You better believe there's a time to judge. Jesus said, you'll know a man by his fruit. There's a word in the Greek that speaks that we are to examine one another, evaluate. You better believe it. We have a standard by which we live by, and we need to live by the word of God. Amen? So there is a time that you judge. You judge a fruit of someone's life. You can judge sin. It's not hard to judge sin. It's getting harder and harder in our culture to judge sin, and it's getting harder and harder in the church culture to judge sin. But there's sin, and then there's man's preferences. Man's preferences tend to get us into a lot of trouble. Well, that's the way I like it. Whoop, whoop. Romans 12:3. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think about yourself. But think of yourself according to sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has given you. But in sin, we can see and we know how we're to do it. But you know what? In view of the mercies of God, all of us here have sinned. So we look in the mirror, we view ourselves, and then we look around and we view others. There are times we have to judge. You better believe it. It's what the Word of God says. There are other times we have no business judging. Jesus said, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Same measure that you measure, it's going to be measured back to you, see. What's the key? The key is verse 1. May I view others and myself in light of the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Take a moment, if you will. Go back, if you can. For me, it's a little bit hard. But there was a moment driving down the road that I remember the old cars used to have that transmission running through the back and had the hump. I love that hump. I could sit on that hump. Remember the hump? Some of you youngins don't remember humps, but they were right there in the back seat. It was weird. Just divided it just like that. And over that hump, I remember leaning over that. Of course, you weren't seatbelted in. We didn't believe in seatbelts then, but everybody lived. It was crazy. But anyway, let's go on. But I leaned forward over that hump, and I put my little arms up like this. I said, Mom and Dad, and I confessed a sin to them as a little boy, probably 4, 5, 6. And they prayed right there as we drove down the car. And that's one of the first times I remember praying with my parents for God to forgive me of my sin. And I had sinned. It was a grievous sin. But it was a sin. And they forgave me. But I go before that again. And go with me to the first moment of God's mercy in your life that you can remember. Do you remember it? See, for some, if you come to Christ later in life, it's a lot easier. You can just go there. But if you're raised, you kind of go back. And you know what? Sometimes we then lose sight of the mercies of God. But we need to always, in light of God's mercy, offer ourselves fully to God. And in turn, not look at ourselves so highly and think of ourselves so high, and not look down our nose at others either in view of the mercies of God. It's called meekness. Meekness. Isn't that a beautiful word? Just say this with me. God, help me be meek. Say it again. God, help me be meek. What is meekness? It's to view people the way God wants you to. And that begins with you and with Him. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes this morning? We sang the wonderful song earlier. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song will ever be. It's a great hymn. I was told in the early service of the morning, I'll never forget, after a Sunday morning service years ago, that my brother, who had walked away from God for 23 years and had come back to the Lord, we sing that version of that song, same version, like we did it this morning. And when we did, Randy said, I was so moved, and he said in his heart, he was so gripped that morning because he was back to the Lord, and he was just so so blessed by the grace of God in his life and thankful. And it may be you this morning, you're here, and you maybe have walked away from God a long time ago. Or it might be you're here and you realize your heart is just has just strayed a little bit from God. Or you may be here today and you realize, I don't think the way I need to think about myself or others. Well, it begins with God. So we first need to come to him. Is there anyone here this morning that you would lift up your hand right now to say, Jeff, would you pray with me? And I will, from right here, we'll just pray a prayer together right now for you to say, God, forgive me of my sin. I want to see you clearly, God. I want to see myself clearly, others clearly, life clearly. And he will do that for you this morning. But you need to go to Jesus. You need to go to him. Is there anyone here right now, you put up that hand and say, that's me, Jeff. I want to ask God to forgive me of my sins, come into my life. Anyone at all, I'll give you just a moment. You lift that hand up right now. I see that hand. Is there anyone else this morning? You can put it down after you've raised it. Thank you in the balcony. Anyone else this morning? You put up that hand. You say, I want the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God right now in my life. I have sinned. I need God to forgive me. Anyone else? Quickly, put up that hand. Anyone else? Let me just see it. Just make sure I see it. Then you put it down. I see that hand. Yes, thank you, young lady. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else right now? You say, I want God to forgive me of my sins. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Is there anyone else this morning? God's dealing with your heart. Right now, he's dealing with your heart, and you say yes to him. God, forgive me. Anyone else? Anyone else today? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we bow our heads today and close the service, we think about your cross, your affliction, and your humility, Lord. And then we think of the cross that we bear, that if we're going to follow you, Lord, we must bear a cross. How can we not then minister meekness to one another? Lord, help us to do that, I pray. May we make this commitment stick in our lives. But Lord, verse 3 and 4 and 5 all hinge on verse number 1. And I appeal to Central Assembly today, in view of God's mercy, that we offer our bodies to him fully. And so, Lord, as we pray this simple prayer, I pray, God, that you will hear our hearts. Would you pray with me? And I'm going to lead you through a prayer. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you say, Jeff, I need to be included in this. Then just pray right now. Let me lead you through a prayer to God. What a privilege as a church. We love this moment. It's a privilege that we have to tell you about Jesus and his great mercy. Would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Oh God, I admit that I've sinned. I've not lived your plan. I've lived for myself. I've made poor decisions. I've sinned in my thoughts. I've sinned in my words. I've sinned in my actions. I've sinned when I didn't even know it sometimes. I've sinned when I knew what to do, and I did not do it. Have mercy on me, and please forgive me. And I look to the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died for me, and I say, oh God, forgive me and cleanse me and give me a new beginning this day. On May 4th, 2014, I open my heart to you. Now change me, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer team to slip forward if they would at this time. They're going to be across the front. If you have any need in your life, anything before you would leave, and I know as we begin to sing that they will just begin to leave. But you may be here and say, I want to pray with someone. If you just raised your hand, I'd really encourage you to do it. Whether you're in the balcony or not, I'd encourage you to come down and just pray with someone. There's good to cement this thing in your heart of what God has done. It may be something entirely different. You need prayer. They're here to pray for you this morning. But I'm going to ask us to pray or stand together, and then we're going to pray. We're going to pray. You've got your card. You got your card, all right? How many of you are willing, uplift a hand, I'm willing to commit myself to this card this week, that I want to view others and myself through God's mercy. That's all it is. That's meekness right there. Amen. Let's commit to that this week. I failed to do something earlier, and as we close with Tom leading us in that great hymn again, how marvelous, how wonderful the grace of God in our life. We said that today would be the day that we would receive our camp offerings. How many of you had a blessing at camp when you were a kid like I did, over and over again? Many of you didn't get to have that experience. I'm telling you, camp changes lives. I'm going to ask the ushers just to be at the door, and if you'd like to give, we'd love for you to give. This helps kids' scholarship so that our kids and our youth, our young people are able to go to camp, and you can prepare before you would leave just to give. You say, my goodness, we've given a lot today. I love the line David Grant gave yesterday. He said that you will thank me 5 minutes after the rapture that I gave you a chance to give. That's true. Invest everything here because you're not taking anything with you. But as we give, I'm telling you what, kids' lives can be changed this summer at camp. We can give right now to kids being called to ministry, etc. So the ushers will be at the door. They'll be ready there with the bags. And if you'd like to give, this offering entirely will go for that, all right? Can we just commit our hearts quickly? Lord, we commit to this card to say, help us view ourselves the right way and help us view others the right way. And Lord, we know when it's in response to how we view your mercy. May we keep your mercy in view. In view of your mercy, Lord, I pray we'll have mercy glasses on so that we will look at ourselves and others the way that you want us to.